This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of 2 Corinthians. I'll be reading chapter 5, verses 18 through chapter 6, 13. I know it's a long passage, but we will take our time through it, and may God's name be glorified as I read. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. You have a phrase that you use, Robert. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. So you saw my Baptist in me coming out there at the end, but it's great to be here with you as a part of this community and as a part of the body of Christ. We are unified together. And it is a great privilege for me to open the word before you. And I want to thank Pastor Woodyard for this great honor. And I also want to thank you for being a church that emphasizes missions in the rhythm of your life as a congregation. There are not as many churches that do this as they should. And it thrills my heart to be a part of this opportunity and this celebration of missions in your life as a church and a congregation. Your commitment to Great Commission work across the street and around the world is and will have an impact. And I've seen its effect personally. I've taken the perspectives course in the basement of this church. So thank you for pushing missions in our community. I have had the privilege of commissioning Dustin and Melissa Leland, a daughter of your church, who have been sent off to missions with Converge, the denomination which I served, in order to reach the peoples of Thailand with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your emphasis, you put that seed in her heart as a church. You nourished that, and so the effect of your passion for missions is having its effect, and I celebrate that with you. I'm here only to fan that flame in your hearts this morning. This world and our community needs churches like yours to never lose sight of the great commission that we have been given to take the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the neighbors across the street and to the unreached peoples in the far-off lands of this world. In my role now with International Christian Response, my convictions are only growing stronger as to how important it is that we Christians understand not only the tremendous suffering that our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing, but also the tremendous opportunities that now exist in the world right now for the gospel of Jesus Christ to advance the kingdom of God. For example, right now, we are seeing church history written before our eyes. Even though there is great resistance, great violence, and violent reactions to the gospel in the Muslim world right now, more Muslims have come to Christ in the past 15 years than the previous 1,450 years combined. God is on the move. Muslims are coming to Christ in droves. God is at work in the Muslim world like we've never seen before. So yes, resistance is great, but the fields are ripe. And each of us has been called to be involved in this work, this great commission work that we have been given. Now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians calls such people who are involved in this mission work ambassadors of Christ. I like the imagery of this term. To be an ambassador is to be a diplomatic agent of the highest rank in a foreign land, a resident representative of a sovereign, appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment. That's what an ambassador is. It's a great term that describes each one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. We have been appointed. Our sovereign King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has appointed each of his disciples to be a resident representative in this place that is not our home. And our assignment is to carry out his orders with his authority, conveying his message to those who are not yet a part of his kingdom. Paul calls it a ministry of reconciliation. As you saw in these verses that I read, we are Christ's ambassadors. And we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. So what does this look like to be God's ambassador, to carry out this ministry of reconciliation? Well, first we must understand our ministry of reconciliation begins with the message of reconciliation. That's what Paul starts off with in this passage in verses 18 through verse 2 of chapter 6. He says, to be an ambassador for Christ, we must proclaim to the world that there is a way to be reconciled to God. But we must be very clear about this message of reconciliation. Verse 19 says that in Christ, God was not counting our trespasses against us. Now this tells me that God's heart, our King's heart, for his subjects is that none of them remain in a state of enmity with him. Once we were like the rest of the world, enemies of God, alienated by the rebelliousness of our sin. But his heart, his passion, his priority is to see the world brought into relationship with him, where their sins are no longer counted against them. John 3:16 and 17, you know these verses. It makes this very clear. Those verses tell us of the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the verse following is also very, very important. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. See, this is God's heart. God's heart, his passion, moved him to the point where he was willing to send his own Son into the world to make the appeal that you and your neighbor, that neighbor who's across the street and that neighbor who is as far away from the world as these flags represent, that those neighbors, you and these neighbors that are subjects to God in his kingdom, he wants reconciled to himself. The sins that separate us, the sins that separate every Muslim and every Buddhist and every Hindu, every secular humanist, every atheist, all those sins that separate them from the God's righteousness, they do not have to be held against them any longer. This is the message of reconciliation. They can be forgiven. But it's only part of the message. Verse 21, Paul goes on to say very succinctly how this is possible. For our sake, he, God, made him, his Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, at the cross, Jesus took on sin. He was identified as sin, that power of rebellion and resistance that makes us all enemies of God. Jesus became that for us. The responsibility of our sin was assigned to Jesus Christ. And he absorbed all the righteous wrath and judgment that we deserved. And all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who willingly and obediently did that on our behalf, all who put their faith in him have their sins removed. They are forgiven. No longer is that an obstacle between us and God in being reconciled, at peace with him. But it's not just sin removed that is in this message of reconciliation. It's also righteousness imputed. We are declared righteous in God's eyes because the righteousness of God becomes our righteousness. The cross demonstrates the complete obedience of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is the stamp of God's approval that Jesus' obedience is sufficient. We can know that all things have been made right with God through the justice displayed and absorbed by Jesus Christ in his death and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate. So this is the message of reconciliation. All who put their faith, all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, can have their sins forgiven and can be made righteous before God, empowered now to live a life of righteousness as citizens in his kingdom. And all of this is because it's because God so loved the world and does not want our trespasses counted against us any longer. This is the power of the cross and resurrection as it is applied to our lives. Our ministry is to be the voice of God to the inhabitants of this foreign land in which we live, imploring others on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. But Paul makes it clear, as he goes on in this passage, that there is more to being an ambassador than simply proclaiming the message. The message of this diplomatic ministry that we have been given, a ministry of reconciliation, is also accompanied by a lifestyle without obstacles. That's what I see him saying in chapter 6, starting at verse 3, where he says, "We have put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found in our ministry." As an ambassador of Christ, our ministry of reconciliation has a message, but this message must also be accompanied by a lifestyle. And that lifestyle can either be an obstacle to others, or it can be a validation. It can either put a barrier between people believing the message, as we are the messengers, or it can become a validation of the message as we are the messenger. And right now our world desperately needs a message that is accompanied by a lifestyle that are without obstacles. Paul is able to say, as servants of God, or he could have said, as ambassadors of Christ, we commend ourselves in every way. He's saying, look at our lives. Look at the way we've lived before you. Look at the way we have demonstrated by the lifestyle that we live that this message is worth believing. It's true. It has power that is beyond the measure of human capability. He says, through Jesus, sin's bondage is broken, and a life of resurrection can now be lived in righteousness before God and others. And then in the passage, he rattles off an amazing list describing the sustaining work of God's grace in his life. At first, you might think, as you read this list, like, this is a list of a lot of obstacles. I mean, how can he say that this is, they put no obstacles? When you read this list, it's like, oh my goodness, Paul, there's so many obstacles that you've had to face in your life. But what he's doing is he's showing that through the obstacles, the grace of God puts on display the validity of the message. First, in verses 4 and 5, he describes a list of sufferings that include afflictions and beatings and riots and hunger and sleepless nights, and the list goes on. And then in verses 6 and 7, he describes a list of character traits. Do you see that? These obviously have been forged over time. This is a lifestyle, a living, a way of living in righteousness. And the Holy Spirit forges this in your life where you become characterized in these ways: patience, purity, knowledge, genuine love, becoming adept with the weapons of righteousness. Very possible references to the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, as he will use in a passage in Ephesians. All of these character traits and others come through this sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it takes time. It takes a life. And it takes a lifestyle of dependence on the Holy Spirit to have that happen. And then in verses 8 through 10, he finishes with another list of paradoxes. A list of paradoxes in life that any maturing Christian will experience through life. Experiencing honor and dishonor. Dying in certain areas of life, and yet, behold, we live in others. As poor According to the world's standards, we may be poor, but we have riches that are beyond comparison. Not the same kind of wealth that the world has. We have a much greater wealth. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. On the surface, you might say Paul's life is filled with obstacles, which of course it is, as is all of ours. Our lives are all filled with all kinds of obstacles. The Christian life is not without hardship and growth and opposition, demanding endurance. You and I have to learn what it means to endure. There we are, the character traits of patience and knowledge and understanding and trust and dependence are forged in our lives. We understand we have to trust in the Holy Spirit, learn to listen to Him, seek to understand Him, walk in dependence upon Him. In all kinds of situations and challenges in life, we put our hope ultimately in the eternal, not the temporal. What Paul is saying is that in the midst of all of these obstacles, the ministry of being reconciled to God is to experience God's grace in such a way that we are empowered to live lives that validate the truth and the power of this message that we have been given. Reconciliation with God is possible. Sins can be forgiven. Life can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can be made right with God, and God will pour out His grace upon your life no matter what you go through. This is His promise. In chapter 4, verse 7, He says that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Today, Paul's list is not a theoretical list. It's a very real list. There are hardships and challenges our brothers and sisters are facing right now that are exactly what this list describes. And it's their endurance. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's their eternal hope that is removing obstacles to the gospel. I'm reminded of a testimony of a young Iranian who had been watching a Christian television channel and called the call center that our ministry, International Christian Response, partners with. "Hello, I'm Haydar. I'm a 19-year-old shepherd in Iran. I've been listening to your channel. Can you tell me more about this Jesus of yours?" See, every week, hundreds of people call the call center with questions just like that about what they've seen on this Christian television channel that's being piped in to the Muslim world. Like many, Haydar wanted to know about Jesus, and so they call the call center. Haydar was a Muslim in a small Kurdish village, but at some point, he had a dream about a man in white, who he later realized was Jesus. The Christian on the other end of the line offered to send Haydar a Bible, but Haydar told her he couldn't read. He doesn't know how to read. So instead, they decided, he and this counselor, that they would talk every week, and she would read the Bible to Haydar, and Haydar recorded what she read, and he would then listen again over and over throughout the week what she had read of the Bible. And after about a month, Haydar said to this counselor, "This message is so good. Why doesn't everyone in my country know this? I want to go to the streets and shout from the rooftops about Jesus." And the counselor cautioned Hadar to be very careful about his evangelism, because in Iran, evangelism is illegal. But Hadar was so enthusiastic about the message of Jesus, he could not keep quiet. He told his neighbors, he told his friends, he even told strangers in the cafes. And during one of their weekly phone calls, the Christians on the other end of the line heard everything that happened next. Intelligence agents raided Hadar's house while he was on the phone with someone from the call center, from this TV ministry. And the believers listened in horror as agents stormed in and began beating Hadar. You could hear the screams in the background, one of our ICR partners said. Eventually, one of the agents noticed the phone and saw a call was in progress, that they had interrupted it. He could tell that that call was to a Christian call center. He picked up the phone and delivered this message to our partners: "You are dangerous for the future of Iran. As long as you are around, you're going to be talking about this gospel of yours, and people in Iran are going to get hurt. They're going to get killed." Several months after the last communication with Hadar, the call center received a call from his phone number. It was Hadar's cousin calling from his phone. He told the Christian call center that the authorities had falsely accused Hadar of being a drug dealer, and they had put him to death earlier that day. "He was not a drug dealer. He just loved Jesus," his cousin said. "And we are in his house, and about 40 or 50 village elders are here. They all want to hear about Jesus. Can you tell us who Jesus is?" You see, it's stories like these that convince me that Paul's words are relevant for today. Probably the most helpful phrase for me that describes the paradox of the Christian life is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. In many ways, we are a people who have great sorrow in this world. We should grieve deeply over the brokenness and the corruption that sin has caused in the world. We should grieve over the evil and the losses and the pain that it brings. But the ministry of reconciliation gives us such reason to rejoice too. Our lives are secure in Christ. Our hope is sure. Our present help is real in times of trouble. We sing, "It is well with our souls, and every hour I need thee." With all the emotion within us, we sing these great songs. And in so doing, we are putting no obstacle in the way. But instead, our lifestyles become the music next to the message. You see, that's the ambassador's song. God's intention is for each of us, every ambassador, to sing the song of reconciliation. Its lyrics are the message, very clear, that Jesus Christ is the only means through which we can experience reconciliation with God. But those lyrics need music. And your life, my life, the life of our brothers and sisters right now is the music that accompanies the message. And that together is the song of reconciliation that God wants for each of us to sing. The message is true. And it makes sense to those who are willing to think with their minds. But the ambassador sings the song, and that engages the heart. Both are important. Message and life. Words and music. And when they do, these songs of reconciliation break down the barriers, and they bring thousands, millions to Jesus Christ. And that is our call. I love the way Paul ends this passage where he says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. We haven't held anything back. We've told you this is the message. This is what lifestyle it takes to live this message. The only thing that's holding you is your own affections. The only thing that holds you back is what's in your heart. God is able to use you." And so Paul says, "And I say to you, First Church, on this Sunday where you raise up the reality and the need of all that is in the world today, both across the street and around the world, oh, would you open wide your heart to what God is calling you to as a church, to release yourself into the ministry of reconciliation and be one of God's ambassadors, singing His song, your song, your very unique song, next to this amazing, glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may, as you open wide your heart, may the world around, across the street, to the ends of the earth, hear your song and come to Jesus." Let's pray. Almighty God, do your glorious work in us and then through us, for the glory and the beauty of the wonder of your Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.